Good evening, everyone. Let's pray before we commence the sermon. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your salvation. We thank you that one of the fruits of salvation is that you open our minds to truth. And Lord, we pray that we would take in that truth this evening as it's preached. We pray that the truth that we preach faithfully, clearly, and that each one of us would receive it by faith, receive it with a determination to obey it. We pray again for those who do not yet know you. We pray that you would open their hearts as you open the heart of Lydia to receive the gospel of truth. And may you work among us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in our series on the practice of fellowship taken from Romans 12, we've reached verse 13, which is our text for this evening. Verse 13, which says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. May I remind you that the portion of the passage that we've been studying in the last few sermons deals with how we are to treat one another within the body of Christ, within the church. And this applies to both the local church, which we are or ought to be intimately connected and involved in, whether that's Southern Districts or Warners Bay or any other Bible-based church. It applies to the local church within which each of us as believers is connected. And it also applies to the wider, the universal church, the church that stretches to and includes all true believers across all nations and all periods of time. And obviously the commands that we've been learning can't be applied in a practical way to all believers everywhere, and it's far more practical and realistic to do so in our own particular circumstances. Nonetheless, as we have opportunity to do so, we must express the kinds of things we've been learning to all of God's people, as we have opportunity, to any of our brothers and sisters in any place or any circumstance that we find ourselves in. Is there a brother or a sister in another part of the world whom we may encourage and help by displaying our sincere and brotherly love and affection through our diligent and fervent service, then we ought to do so for his or her benefit, specifically for their benefit, and also for the good of the body of Christ as a whole, including the head of the body, Jesus Christ, who's glorified when we serve in fellowship with one another in the various ways that we are urged to do in Romans 12. Well, our text tonight, verse 13, is the last verse of the section which is concerned predominantly with our treatment of one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. From verse 14 onwards, the focus shifts a little and deals with how we are to treat those outside of a church, but the focus tonight continues to be on other believers. Well, let me read verses 9 to 13 to set our text in its context. So after describing the church in terms of a human body in the earlier verses and explaining the need for each and every member to function properly in the role which they've been called to do, Paul then provides a series of instructions whose underlying principle is love. A love for one another which is genuine, which is discriminating, it's affectionate, brotherly and supportive, and that shows itself in diverse practical ways. So Paul says from verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, these are some of the ways that true biblical fellowship is expressed. And at the end of this portion of Romans 12, the instruction regarding hospitality is given as an outcome of having a love that is genuine and affectionate and supportive, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, the text appears to consist of two instructions, but in fact, it's one idea with two intimately related phrases. Therefore, I've given the sermon a simple title tonight, Be Hospitable. Be Hospitable. And I'm going to look at the text firstly in terms of the command to be hospitable, and secondly, biblical examples of hospitality before we look at some applications of that. Okay, so firstly, we are commanded to be hospitable. We are commanded to be hospitable. What do we understand by the concept of hospitality? What does it conjure up in our minds? Do we tend to think of it as an occasion when we perhaps invite a group of people to our home for a meal where everyone enjoys a large range of foods, and then we sit around for a nice chat afterwards over a cup of coffee? Well, that may be an example of hospitality, but is that the sum total of it? Does that fulfill the instruction given in our text, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality? We need to understand what these words mean and what we are actually being called to do. Well, firstly, let's understand the word hospitality itself and what it means to be given to hospitality. So the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos, philoxenos. And it comes from two words, philo, which means to love. We've come across this word or this extension either as a prefix or a suffix. We've come across it a number of times, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it by now. It means to love. So, for example, philosophy is the love of wisdom, or philanthropy, the love of mankind. So it means to love. Xenos, it's X-E-N-O-S, means stranger. An example of that is xenophobia, the fear of strangers. Okay, it's strangers. So the word hospitality means to love strangers, to love strangers. The use of the word in our text means to give yourself to hospitality, or give yourself to loving strangers. Give yourself to loving strangers. That sounds a little creepy, so I think we need to explain it a little more. I'll do so by looking at another use of the exact same word as used in Romans 12. It's used in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Let me read that for us. Let me start from verse 1. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. See, the same word for hospitality is translated here to entertain strangers. And it's not talking about putting on a show to amuse people that you don't know. Rather, the phrase entertain strangers is the same as that in Romans 12:13, which is to be given to hospitality or to show hospitality. It's to express love towards strangers. Now, I'm preaching and reading from the New King James Version, but the ESV version of the Bible translates Hebrews 13:2 in this way. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. It actually translates the word twice and creates a tautology, doesn't it? I guess to emphasize the point that it is love expressed to strangers that is in view here. All it needed to say is, do not neglect to show hospitality, which includes the idea of strangers. In any case, both the New King James Version and ESV make it clear that the hospitality in view here is expressed towards strangers. Now, I want to develop the argument a little further by looking at the idea of strangers. What do we understand by the idea of strangers? Let's think about this further by looking at another well-known passage, the account of the final judgment as expressed in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I'm going to read verses 31 to 46. And in this passage, Matthew 25 from verse 31 to 46, in this passage we're presented with the judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces on all men and women by separating them into sheep and goats. We've seen this, we've read this passage before, we've commented on it before in this series. He separates them into sheep and goats, or believers and unbelievers. And in this passage there are four references to strangers. Xenos, the word xenos in the Greek, which is one of the words from which hospitality is formed. Let me read this passage for you, and I'll point out the use of the word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, there's our word. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, the word again, and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. According to this passage, what is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, between a sheep and a goat, between one who enters eternal life and one who enters eternal damnation? Well, among other things, it is how they treated strangers. It's how they treated strangers. To the sheep, the ones who enter eternal life, Jesus said to them in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in. To the goats, the ones who go to eternal punishment, Jesus said to them in verse 43, I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. That's what our text in Romans 12:13 is teaching us. We are to love strangers. That is to take them in, to meet their needs, whatever those needs are. And we'll discuss that shortly, later in the sermon. In this case, in Matthew 25, the stranger's need is a place to stay. But the command to be hospitable is much broader than that. The other principle that this passage in Matthew 25 makes clear is that the stranger is a brother or a sister in Christ, one of God's children. Jesus makes that clear in his statements in verse 40 and verse 45. Let me read those statements again in context. Let me read verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus said when he expressed hospitality to a stranger who was one of my brothers or sisters, then you did it to me. Verses 44 and 45, then they also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Jesus said when you refused hospitality to a stranger who is one of my brothers or sisters, then you refused to be hospitable to me. When Jesus refers to strangers, he's not talking about someone who walks off the street, although I'm not precluding showing hospitality to those who perhaps walk off the street into our midst. But the references here to a stranger in Matthew 25, which also applies to our text in Romans 12:13, is in relation to brothers and sisters who come from elsewhere, who perhaps come from other cities or other countries, or perhaps are here to visit us from another part of Sydney. It can also refer to those within our own congregation, perhaps those whom we don't know well. Most certainly those outside of our own family relationships. So I would take this explanation to be a plausible understanding of the term stranger, because it's very natural to express hospitality towards your own family. Indeed, we are to look after our own family members, and certainly our own children, and even our mothers and fathers and brothers and so on. That goes without saying. That goes without saying. If we didn't look after our own family members, then we are worse than an unbeliever, as Paul clearly teaches in 1 Timothy 5:8. And furthermore, it's very easy to be hospitable to those who are our friends, those who are our close friends, those with whom we get along well and have things in common and so on. Now, the command to be hospitable applies to strangers, and I would say that it primarily refers to those outside of our own family groups and outside of our own circle of friends. Again, it doesn't preclude, I'm going to say this a number of times, I don't want to be misunderstood, it does not preclude the need for kindness and love to be demonstrated towards our own family and extended family members and our friends. It does not preclude the need to have meals and fellowship meals with our friends, our brothers and sisters whom we know well. It does not preclude the need to spend time together with those that we do know well, with the aim of encouraging one another in fellowship. All these things are necessary. But the special focus of Christ's words in Matthew 25 and also in Romans 12:13 is to minister to strangers, those who are outside of that close circle, be it within the same church or from another church elsewhere. But let's return to Romans and take a closer look at the text itself. Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I said earlier that the text appears to consist of two instructions, but it really it is really one command consisting of two intimately related phrases. The whole text can be paraphrased in this way, and I've taken this from a commentator and modified it, but let me read what I have here. So I've paraphrased it this way with the help of a commentator. In regard to the need of a saint, you are to participate pursuing hospitality. In regard to the need of the saints, you are to participate pursuing hospitality. Remember, the primary focus of Romans 12, verse 9 to 13 is love and expressing practical acts of love towards other believers. And this text in verse 13 is a facet of that practical love. We are instructed to pursue, not just practice, but pursue hospitality by participating, by sharing, by contributing to meet the specific need or needs of others, of saints, of believers. That's the kind of hospitality in view here in Romans 12:13. That's what it means to show love towards strangers. The strangers are the saints. They are God's people, the brothers and sisters of Christ, our brothers and sisters, but not those within our own circle of family members or close friends. We are to contribute to their needs also, but that's a given. That doesn't need to be stated. It's a given. Now, Paul's concern here is for those who are strangers. Now, that makes sense when you consider the context of the New Testament church when Paul wrote this letter. Think about the context. Firstly, there would have been a lack of accommodation in those days. It wasn't easy for a traveler to find accommodation like it is today. We just simply log on to, you know, booking.com and find the hotel within minutes. It wasn't that simple in those days. The need for accommodation for fellow believers traveling from other cities was something that had to be addressed, and Paul's instruction did so. But secondly, and I think more importantly, there was the issue of persecution for the early church. Persecution was real for the early church. What happened when believers had to flee one city because of persecution against Christianity, which we do find examples of in the New Testament? They would flee to another city without their possessions, probably with little money, and no job to go to. That's where the instruction is so pertinent. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, given or pursuing the love of strangers, your brothers and sisters in Christ from elsewhere. So a Christian family flees the persecutions of Nero from Rome as he seeks to execute believers. What's to be done? This Christian family has fled from Nero. They've come to us. What's to be done? Well, give yourself to hospitality. Share in the needs of those saints by providing for them accommodation, food, clothing, whatever is required to help them get their feet on the ground. Perhaps it's also friendship to help them through the trauma that they've experienced. Whatever it is, you need to provide it. When you realize these things, you begin to understand that it's not merely giving someone, hospitality is not merely giving someone a nice meal. Not merely inviting someone to your place for a nice meal. What did Jesus say to the sheep in Matthew 25:35? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. You took me in. What does that imply? It implies that the stranger's needs were met, whatever those needs were. If they needed shelter, that's primarily what he's thinking of here. If they needed shelter, they were welcomed into a house. If they needed food and clothing, they were provided. If there were emotional issues to deal with, if the stranger was suffering in any way from persecution, if they had become a refugee, say, they were taken in and they were cared for. If they were lonely, there was friendship provided. Giving yourself to hospitality involves doing all you can to help fellow believers in their needs. Now, there's one more point we need to understand in relation to the command given in our text. So, the New King James Version states distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And as you would have noticed, and I did point this out, that in the paraphrase I used the word pursuing. Okay, I said in regard to the need of a saint, you are to participate pursuing hospitality. So I used pursuing rather than giving. I think the word giving, as used in the New King James, is too passive. It's too passive. The Greek word means to follow after. It means to pursue. It means to persecute. It's used of Paul or Saul on several occasions in relation to his persecution of the Christians, whom he hated. This is before his conversion. As Saul, he hated Christians with a passion, and he zealously sought to persecute them. He zealously sought to eradicate them. Well, we are to pursue hospitality with that same passion and zeal. It's that same word, the same passion and zeal. We are to zealously pursue hospitality, not sit back passively and wait until something is imposed on us. We are not to wait until we are told that we ought to show hospitality to someone who's come into our midst. And that often is the case. If we're honest with ourselves, that's often the case, and it shouldn't be so. We shouldn't need to wait to be told by an elder or a deacon that so-and-so needs to be taken into our home or fed or looked after in some way. We are to pursue it. Well, that's the command. That's the command given in Romans 12:13, we are commanded as members of the body of Christ, each of us, to actively pursue opportunities to love fellow believers who are strangers, those not within our own circle of family and friends, and we are to do so by participating, by contributing towards their needs, whatever those needs are. Let me say it again. This does not preclude seeking to meet the needs of our own family and friends, believers or not. But that is a given, an assumption that we will do so. But the focus of our text is on the practice of hospitality towards strangers. Well, that's our first point, and that's by far our longest point. But our second point is biblical examples of hospitality, biblical examples. Let's look at some examples from the Bible which illustrate many of the points that we've made so far. We'll look at three examples, one from Genesis 18 and two from Acts 16, which was the reading that Isaac read for us. But firstly, let's look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18 is an account of Abraham's hospitality towards three strangers who came to his tent. And those strangers, at least one of them was the Lord, but it seems that Abraham did not know that it was the Lord, at least not initially. Now, we won't read the whole account covered in the chapter, but only the portion that relates to the hospitality that Abraham provided. So I'll read verses 1 to 8 for us. Genesis 18, 1 to 8. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by." inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Consider what we told about Abraham's zeal to show hospitality. So verse 2, as soon as he saw the men, as soon as he saw these strangers, the opportunity for hospitality immediately sprung up in his head. He didn't have some kind of committee meeting or even consult with his wife. He ran to meet them and immediately he offered hospitality. Verses 4 and 5, what did he offer to do for them? Well, he sought to meet their needs. He offered to wash their feet, which was a refreshing thing for him after a long, dusty journey. And he offered to give them food to refresh them and for them to rest. Verse 6, how did he go about executing the hospitality? He did it with urgency. He did it with zeal. He did it with a whole heart. See, he hurried into the tent and he instructed Sarah to act quickly to prepare the meal. There was no time to lose. These were strangers. They needed to have their needs met. Let's be hospitable to them as quickly as possible. Verse 7, there's more urgency and zeal as he ran to the herd to get the calf. And then there was haste to prepare the meal. And then verse 8, he stood by as his guests ate the meal to wait upon them and their needs, almost like a butler, as it were. This is what hospitality is all about. Abraham saw the need, and he perceived the needs of these strangers without being told by others what the needs were. And he actively and energetically sought to meet those needs. Now, it's not always possible to know what the needs of others are, but we ought to be observing. We ought to be observing, trying to perceive and to gauge where people are at and how we can help. We ought to do so in a sensitive and thoughtful manner without imposing ourselves on them in an obnoxious manner. But that's a good example for us to emulate, that of Abraham. Our second, third examples come from Acts. So Acts chapter 16, our Bible reading. And in this chapter, in Acts 16, during the missionary journey of Paul and Silas and others through Philippi, there were several conversions. Well, let's firstly look at the conversion of Lydia and her subsequent actions. Let me read verses 13 to 15 for us. Acts 16, verses 13 to 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of a city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. It's a simple account, but one that illustrates the heart of a converted sinner. Come to my house and stay. She didn't ask him, she begged him. There's that zeal, there's that enthusiasm, there's that eagerness. Come to my house and stay. Paul and Silas were strangers to the city. Perhaps they didn't have the best accommodation, I don't know. Lydia was a wealthy woman and she could contribute towards the needs of the missionaries by providing a place to sleep and to rest and eat. She pursued hospitality. She didn't just offer it. She didn't just sit back and say, oh, look, my place is available, come over. No, she begged them to come and stay with her. She pursued hospitality. No one needed to teach her to do so. No one needed to say, hey, as a new convert, you should be doing this. No, it came immediately and naturally to her as soon as she was converted. Perhaps it was a case of expressing gratitude to the missionaries for their faithful preaching of the gospel, which she had come to believe. Perhaps that was it. Well, do we express that gratitude for the faithful declaration of God's word when, say, a visiting preacher comes to us and there's an opportunity to pursue hospitality by inviting him to a meal or providing for some other need? Do we do so? Does it actually even cross our minds to do so? We ought to think how this applies to us. Secondly, from Acts 16, there's the example of the Philippian jailer in verses 23 to 34. And in this account, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison with their feet locked into the stocks under the supervision of this jailer. Now, the Lord moved to release his servants from prison by sending an earthquake. And that actually loosened all the prisoners in the prison, not just Paul and Silas. Let's read from verse 27. From verse 27, Acts 16, 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What did this man do when he was converted? Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. See, as did Lydia, this man immediately pursued hospitality by tending to their needs. Paul and Silas had been whipped, they'd been lashed, and they needed their cuts and lacerations cleaned and treated. He did it. They needed to eat, and he gave them food. See, he perceived the needs of these strangers, and he contributed to meet those needs. He shared in their needs. He put himself out for them. Now, surely he was risking punishment and perhaps even death, execution, by taking these prisoners to his home. Surely that was a risk for him. He put himself out for these strangers. As the case for Lydia, he didn't need anyone to tell him or teach him to show hospitality. It came as a natural response to his conversion and his perception of the needs of these men. He perfectly fits that description given by Jesus in Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. He fits that perfectly, doesn't he? Well, are we like Abraham and Lydia and the Philippian jailer who took it upon themselves to pursue hospitality, who put themselves out to meet or to share in the needs of strangers that they may serve the Lord himself by serving his brothers and sisters? Well, I hope these examples help us to see how we can serve. But let's discuss how we can apply these truths to ourselves in our third and final heading before we conclude the sermon. So the last heading is applying the command to be hospitable. Applying the command to be hospitable. Who is commanded to pursue hospitality? Who's commanded to pursue hospitality? Is it elders only? Is it special members who are designated with a task? You know, do we have a hospitality ministry and we've allocated four or five people to show hospitality? Is that what's commanded here? Is it those who are especially gifted to do so? Well, let me say that in the list of qualifications for the eldership given in the New Testament, in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, hospitality is required of elders. So elders must pursue hospitality. Elders must pursue hospitality. Let me also say that each of us is gifted in some, gifted more in some ways, in some areas than others. So when Paul says this, in Romans 12, when he said, let me go back to verses 6 to 8. When he says this in Romans 12, 6 to 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. When he says this, he's talking about specific areas that each of us is particularly able to serve more intensely, if you like. So some are more gifted in this area or that area, and some are more gifted in the area of hospitality. They have a larger measure of generosity and compassion towards others. But that doesn't excuse any of us from practicing it. That doesn't mean that the rest of us can sit back and wait for others to be hospitable. See, the command in Romans 12:13 is for each and every believer to obey. The command in Romans 12:13, it's not talking about gifts, certain gifts that certain people have. Sorry, it's not talking about a gift that certain people have or that's designated to a group who are in the hospitality ministry. It is for each and every believer to obey. We are all expected to pursue hospitality and to do so by seeking out opportunities and putting ourselves out for others and using all the means available to us. Remember the words of Jesus that those who entered eternal life, pursued and practiced hospitality towards strangers. This is not merely for the elders or deacons to implement. We are all commanded to do it. We are to pursue it. We are to look for every opportunity to see who is in need and what we can do about it. This is not merely a command for those who have large homes or who can afford to offer an exorbitant meal. We can all express hospitality in some form or another. Do you ever think of pursuing hospitality when we have a guest preacher, especially one who's from another country or another city? See, most people don't give it another thought whatsoever. And it's left to the busy elders or deacons to arrange something. Where is our love for the brethren? Where's our love for the brethren? We are to actively and eagerly look for ways of expressing hospitality. Consider, remember Abraham and his zeal and enthusiasm to do so. Well, what needs can we participate in with others and contribute towards those needs and express hospitality by contributing to those needs? What kind of needs? Can we take someone into our home who is struggling financially or struggling in other ways? Perhaps a young student from overseas who is okay financially, but who needs support in terms of family life. A young student, perhaps 18, 19 years old, and they're struggling because they miss their family. They don't have a family life. Can we take them in to our home and provide that support? Or perhaps a student who is studying for the ministry and does have financial needs. Can we help in that way? What about someone who has just lost their means of income? Yeah, they've lost their job for whatever reason. Perhaps they've even lost their house itself. Can we take those in? Can we take those kinds of people into our home? What about those who are elderly or widowed or orphaned, who do not have family members, or perhaps their family has rejected them because of their faith? And in this country, perhaps financial burdens aren't so much of a problem because of the social welfare system that's available to us. But do those people need emotional and spiritual support to get them through life? And can we help? Yeah. We need to be aware of these things. We need to keep an eye out, keep an ear out, and see what the needs are and see how we can contribute. Can we provide financial support for those who have been persecuted? Perhaps in this country again, perhaps being sued for their Christian faith, who need financial support. We don't need to physically see them. They don't need to come here for us to provide their financial support. We may know of them through our church contacts, or even through such things as the Barnabas Fund that we read from this morning. Well, there are many opportunities and ways that we can and we ought to pursue hospitality. These are just a few examples. But in any church, there'll be a variety of needs, whether that be sickness or lack of employment or financial issues or relationship issues or age-related issues, or those who are caring for young children, those who have emotional needs, and so on and so forth. There's a whole range of needs that need to be addressed that we can participate and contribute towards in showing hospitality to others. Well, the important points to note and to remember to implement are these. Let me go through. I think I've got 5 points here. Yep. One, we are to be alert to what is happening around us. We are to be alert to what is happening around us. Who has come into our midst? What are their needs? Or perhaps so-and-so doesn't seem to be herself in recent times. What's going on? Can I help? Without being a busybody, without sort of trying to delve too much into other people's business, can we help? Can we find out what's happening so we can help? Can we show concern for others so we can help? Second point, we are to put ourselves out to provide for those needs as much as we are able to do so. We are to put ourselves out to provide for those needs as much as we are able to do so. Now, note that I said we are to put ourselves out. We are to put ourselves out. It's not merely, well, I'll drop by and help so-and-so with the chores if I have a couple of extra hours this week. No, it's not that. It's, I will change my schedule. I'll change my schedule around and even miss out on this or that activity so that I can help my brother out with this problem. That's the attitude that we need to display. Third point, we are to pursue hospitality with a right attitude. We are to pursue hospitality with a right attitude. And this is true of every kind of service that we render to the Lord, and it's no different here. In fact, we're given a specific instruction in 1 Peter 4:9, which says this: be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9. Hospitality must be expressed from the heart with a right attitude, not begrudgingly in any way. Point four. We are to pursue hospitality in a practical way that actually contributes to meeting the need as much as we are able to do. Okay, we are to pursue hospitality in a practical way that actually contributes to meeting the need as much as we are able to do. We often offer to pray for someone, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But we need to be careful that we don't use it as a cop out for not doing anything else that costs us effort or time or money. Hear what James has to say about this very thing. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. James 2, 14 to 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's always good to pray. We ought to be praying for others, but we can't leave it at that if we have the means of sharing in the needs of others. If we have the means of sharing needs of others, let's meet that need in a practical way. We're not merely to pray for the needs of strangers to be met. We are to give ourselves to meeting those needs. Whether it's giving a coat, giving some money, giving food, whatever that means, even if it means putting ourselves out. Point five, we are not to pursue hospitality with the attitude of receiving anything back. We are not to pursue hospitality with the attitude of receiving anything back. It's not a case of doing something for someone because they'll be able to provide some service for us down the track. Or even thinking that, well, that'll enhance our reputation. If we do that, it'll enhance our reputation. Nothing of that nature should cross our minds. That's how the world thinks and operates. No, we are to do it because we are seeking to meet a need. We are genuinely seeking to meet a need in a brother or sister's life, which is rendering service to the Lord himself. We are to implement these things and pursue hospitality by participating in and contributing to meet the needs of others, namely brothers and sisters in Christ who are outside of our circle of family members and close friends. Let me say it one last time so that there's no ambiguity. This does not mean that we are not to participate in and contribute to the needs of family and close friends. We are to do so, otherwise we're neglecting our duties towards them. But on top of these things that come naturally, that even unbelievers practice. Let's face it, unbelievers do kind things to their own family members and to their close friends. Now, on top of these things, we are to love strangers by participating in and contributing to meet their needs. And furthermore, our text refers to those who are believers, but this does not preclude the need for us to be hospitable towards those who are not believers. We are to do so. We are to do so for the sake of the gospel, that we may find an entrance into their lives by which we can tell and demonstrate to them the love of Christ. Remember what Galatians 6:10 says: therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. We are to do good to all with a special focus on the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. but we are to do good to unbelievers also. Well, in conclusion, pursuing hospitality and going out of our way to participate in and contribute to the needs of strangers who are our Christian brothers and sisters is an expression of love. It's an expression of true biblical fellowship. It's required of all of us for the good of a body and for the glory of the head of that body, Jesus Christ. Let's serve him, let's serve his people in this way with zeal, that we may prove to be faithful brothers and sisters of all who belong to him. Amen.